Father, we are thankful as we gather together here and open up our Bibles. And we'll say this to you. We want to live what we hear. We realize that you, Jesus, said many radical things. We want to live them. We want to be the men and women that live the way you want us to live. And we are willing to sacrifice. We are willing to give. We are willing to live as you want us to live. And as we consider the ministry that you have called us to, where you have placed us, the lights that we are supposed to be, we pray that we would be effective and that we would learn from this passage. And we thank you. And we also pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us and be our teacher. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Portrait of a Godly Leader. We are going to see a picture of what a godly leader is supposed to look like. And I wanted to start off, first of all, by saying, chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, what we have learned over the past few months in this book cannot be overstated. It is powerful. We have learned that we are not to live for our own interest only, but we are to live for other people's interests, and that we are to put other people's interests above our own interest. And I hope that God has given you opportunities to do that, that you have actually been able to take the interest of somebody else and put that interest above your own interest. If we don't, if we just gather together and hear these messages, walk out of these doors and don't apply them, what good does it do? What good does it do to hear them and not to live them? Pray that God would give you opportunities to actually live it. We have also been told that we as the church are to strive together for the work of the gospel, that we are to shine as lights in the midst of a dark place. And for every one of you that is in this room that has surrendered your life to Christ, you're a Christian, you've given yourself to Him, you have been given a call. You have been given a job. You have been given a race to run. Your race is different than my race, and my race is different than your race. But you still have a race to do. Some of you guys are ministering in Sunday school classes. Some of you guys are ministering in small groups. Some of you gals are ministering in women's ministry. Some of you guys in men's ministry. Some of you are in evangelism ministry. There's a group of, 50 or so people from our church that are going down to Mexico to build a home. Next weekend, I think, that they're going down there. Maybe that's the ministry that you are involved in. Maybe it is a edification ministry here in the church, edifying the body. Maybe it's a crisis ministry. You minister to those that are in marital crisis, or maybe an addiction crisis, or some other kind of crisis. But God's called you, and you have that call upon your life. This passage that we come to now at the end of Philippians chapter 2 is going to help you to know how you can be effective in the ministry that God has given you. It's an incredibly practical passage. It's an incredibly helpful passage as well, if you want to put it that way. But passage, because it helps us to have a good understanding that I am not supposed to live my life for me. You are not supposed to live your life for you. Now, if you're out in the world, that's what you do. If you're apart from Christ, that's what you do. But Jesus Himself lived His life for others and said that we were to be like that. And Philippians 2 has told us clearly we are to be others-centered. And we want a good challenge today. We want to ask ourselves, am I living for other people? Am I putting other people's interests above my own? Am I sacrificing for the sake of the gospel, for the work, for the call, for people's eternity, reaching out to those that are impoverished and sick? Hopefully it will not be a condemning message. Hopefully instead it will be a positive message. Now let's talk for a moment about the church in Philippi. The church there was an incredibly effective church. In fact, when it comes to New Testament churches, the church in Philippi was as healthy as any of the churches that you can find. Whether you want to look at Laodicea or Thyatira, Philadelphia was a healthy church as well. That could probably be the rival. The church at Corinth was a mess. I mean a mess. And Paul had to write them, three corrective letters to straighten them out because they just weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. There were many of the New Testament churches that were not healthy. But that wasn't the case for the church that this letter is written to. They were an incredibly healthy church. Now, when we ask the question, why was Philippi so healthy, and Colossae, and Thessalonica, and Corinth so unhealthy? Why was Philippi so healthy compared to them? I think it comes back to the leaders that God used in that church. Specifically in our text, Paul, Timothy, and a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. Hopefully by the end of the day, you'll remember his name. If you ever have a trivia question, who was the pastor of the church in Philippi? You can say, who is Epaphroditus? You'll know who he is by the time that we're done. As Paul speaks about each of these individuals, himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, he talks about a certain attitude that they had in ministry which helped to make them effective. Now, we want that. We want to be effective if we're ministering to junior high, if we're ministering to high schoolers, if we're ministering to college age, if we're ministering to a church, if God calls you to go minister to a church. We want to be effective. These three principles are principles you must have. There's more, but these three are principles you must have to truly be effective in the work that God has called you to give. We find the first of those given in verses 17 and 18 as Paul talks about himself, and we learn from Paul that a godly leader sacrifices. A godly leader sacrifices. Let me say this again in a little bit different way. A Christian sacrifices. It is part of what we do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we are living sacrifices. It has been said years ago that part of the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. That happens to us. We make sacrifices, we begin to live for Him, and then we end up crawling off of the altar. And as we look at Paul's sacrifice here, well, I've got a couple questions for you. I'll wait to ask those questions, though. Let's take a look at verse 17, Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, yes, and if I am being, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifices and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's talking about rejoicing and being glad, and he's talking about sacrifice. Can you talk about sacrifice and rejoicing and being glad in the same sentence? Shouldn't we be talking about hoarding and rejoicing, buying what we want and rejoicing, having that larger house and rejoicing, having that car that we want, the new Camaro or Challenger, and rejoicing? No offense, by the way, if you've got the Camaro or the Challenger that's out in the parking lot. And shouldn't we be talking about getting stuff and rejoicing? Well, if you're in the world, certainly. If you're in the world, joy comes by a bigger house and more cars. Joy comes by having more stuff. Joy comes by being able to do more things and take bigger vacations. Of course, when you get done with your vacation, you need a vacation from your vacation. You know that's true. You come back and you're just glad to get back to work because you couldn't take another day of vacation. See the video where the dad's choking the bus driver and Disney World? Did you guys see that? It's like, you know, he's trying to get on a bus, but the bus is full, and so the dad starts choking the bus driver with a baby in his hand. That guy needs a longer vacation or a vacation from his vacation. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't talk about seeking yourself in order to rejoice. Why? Because real joy does not come by me seeking my own life, by me buying bigger, having more, getting more. Real joy comes by sacrifice. Real joy comes by giving, not just to finances, although that's involved, but by giving of my time, by giving of my person, by giving to someone who needs me. That's where real joy comes from. Now, Paul doesn't say, I am being poured out as a sacrifice. Paul says, I am being poured out like a drink offering on your sacrifice. It's a little bit of an odd passage. Let's read it again. He says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, a drink offering is a sacrifice. They would take wine. There was also a point of pouring water out before the Lord. But they would take wine into the temple. Now, wine was significant in their day. You might say wine is significant today. Maybe for you, I don't know. Significant in a different way in their day. You had to purify your water. You could imagine living in a place where there were parasites and bacteria in your water. I don't know that they understood parasites and bacteria, but they knew that if they mixed their wine with their water, a little bit of wine with their water, that they didn't get sick when they drank it. Because the alcohol killed the parasites, the alcohol killed the bacteria. So they used wine as a purifier. Now they would bring their wine to the temple, and there were certain times when they would do this, and they would take it and they would pour it out before the altar. Now, to a non-believer, they would have looked at these guys pouring out their wine and said, "What are you guys, nuts? How expensive was that? How much was that? You just wasted all of that wine." But to a believer, we know that it was not wasted. Because there's nothing that you pour out to God. There's nothing that you give to God that is wasted. Because it's not going into nothingness. It is being used by God as a sacrifice. A sacrifice always has something positive connected with it. Right? Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. We give our lives as a sacrifice so those around us will come to Christ. There's always a positive connected with the sacrifice. That's why there's rejoicing. Paul says, "I'm in prison." He's going to be executed there. They're going to release him shortly, rearrest him, and execute him. He says, "My life is being poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice." He not only talks about himself giving a sacrifice, but he talks about the sacrifice of the Philippians. They have a sacrifice. And Paul says, "I'm pouring my sacrifice on your sacrifice so that our sacrifices mingle together and do the work that God wants us to do." I believe that we as Christians have to sacrifice. We're called to do it. We're called to be a living sacrifice. We're called to sacrifice. And I have a question, and this question is not meant to condemn. It's meant to encourage. It's not meant to make you feel bad. It's meant to stir you up. As I have been stirred up, not just in the last week, but over the last few weeks on this topic. My question is pretty simple. What are you doing that you would consider a sacrifice? Something that you have given up. To the world, it would look like you're just giving it away. But you know you're giving it to God, and you know that God's going to use it for positive spiritual things. What are you sacrificing? Are you living different than the world lives? Are you living exactly like them? Are you, we all live to the level of our income. Or we all move our income down as it goes down, whatever it might be. But are you living the same as the world? Rich Mullins, are you familiar with Rich Mullins? He wrote a couple of songs that we sing from time to time. "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you." You know which song I'm talking about? I'll sing it for you if you guys are still confused. All right, I won't. He was a unique individual. He died in 1987. His Jeep flipped over on a reservation that he was living on. He was ministering to the Navajos, and his Jeep flipped over and he was killed. You often wonder with people like him why they die so young. He was 1997, he was in his 40s when he died. Rich was a contemporary Christian artist, but he didn't take the money from his music. He could have. He could have taken the money from his music. He could have bought houses. He could have bought cars. He could have made money. He could have demanded, better food when he went places, and he could have got a plane to fly around. His music was that good. It was the very top of the contemporary Christian music that was out there. But he didn't do that. He gave all of the money that came in from his concerts and his albums, and he gave it away. All of it. In fact, he didn't know how much came in. It was all done through his church. Whatever money came in, it went to the church, and the church turned around and gave that money away. And instead, Rich took a small salary from his church as a worship leader. And then the church allowed him to travel, go do these concerts to raise money, to be able to use the money for other people. Folks, that's sacrifice. That's a life that's lived unlike any other life. I mean, who lives that way? Well, I could continue on. There's lists of other people that have made those kind of sacrifices. There's lists of other people who could have moved into bigger houses, who's when their life got successful, could have done what everybody else does and bought nicer cars and more houses and those things, but they chose not to because they wanted to be able to take what they had and be able to use it to make a difference with people who were hungry and starving. Or the message of the gospel, to take the gospel in different places, to be able to sacrifice. So my question, what are you doing to sacrifice? How is sacrifice revealed in your life? I have another question. It says here, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. He says that their sacrifice is a sacrifice of faith. Most sacrifices probably are. You could put the money away for your future. You could hoard it. You could make sure that you're going to be okay. But instead, you use the money for the sake of the gospel. And that's faith, because you're saying to God, instead of hoarding this money, I'm trusting you. Or I'm putting a part of it away to prepare for the future, but I'm going to take this amount and I'm going to give it to you. And there is a sacrifice that is involved, but it's faith. It's stepping out of faith saying, you know what, I trust you. I could take it in there and I could hand, but now, by faith, I'm going to trust you. And I'll ask you this question. What are you doing by faith in your life right now? What steps of faith are you taking? The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. What steps of faith are you taking within your life? Paul was a man who sacrificed. And I will note once again that the end of verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18 connects joy and rejoicing to sacrifice. I want to say that real joy, real rejoicing in God comes as we learn to live as God wants us to live, and when we're willing to sacrifice and trust in God. That is real joy. Why is it that the richest among us, the most famous among us, are the most miserable among us? And why is it that oftentimes those that live the simplest among us are those that are full of joy and full of rejoicing? Paul was one who had sacrificed. He was willing to die for them. He would die while he was in prison. I think part of what made them effective and what allowed the church at Philippi to grow was Paul was a man of sacrifice. Now we move to Timothy. Timothy shows us that a godly man is a sincere man. That a godly man, a godly leader, is sincere. Let's talk for a moment about Timothy. Paul had his first missionary journey, went with a guy by the name of Barnabas, the encourager. Barnabas, a great guy. The beginning of their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a tiff, an argument. They split up. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, to minister. Paul took Silas and went back up into the area of Turkey to minister. Well, there's a small town in the area of Turkey called Lystra. When he was there in Lystra, he met a young man who knew the word of God. A young man who had committed himself to memorizing God's word and who loved God. And Paul identified him as one to be used. And so he invited him along. His name was Timothy. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. He circumcised Timothy. Now that's a bit of a sacrifice. Right? Well, I want you to go with me, but I'm going to have to circumcise you. Well, maybe I won't go. Right? So Timothy submits to that. He is circumcised, and then Paul takes him with him. Now, the reason he circumcised it was because Paul would minister, first of all, to the Jewish communities. Timothy's mother was Jewish, so Timothy needed to be able to minister to them. So Timothy went through the rite of circumcision in order to be able to minister to those who were Jewish. Timothy then became like-minded with Paul. Timothy became one that Paul could trust. I'm so thankful when I think about our staff. We have several pastors that are on staff. We have several lay pastors. We have several leaders at the church in different areas. That if something arises, I can call upon any one of these men and know that they will handle it the way that I would handle it. I have a lot of like-minded guys that are around here. By the way, a lot of like-minded gals, too, that are in ministry. Every once in a while, someone will rise up within the church and we realize that they're not like-minded. They don't have the same goals and desires that we have. Sometimes, every once in a while, there's people who rise up who are seeking their own way. They're drawing people to themselves. That happened a few months ago, and actually it was probably a year ago now. And we told the guy, because we identified that he was drawing people to himself. He was just doing it for him. And we told him, you know what? We're not going to have you teach anymore. You know what he said to us? You're going to answer to God for not having me teach. Kind of cracked me up. I thought, I couldn't imagine if when I was the youth pastor in Calvary in Albuquerque, Skip Heitzig came to me and said, Robert, I think you're self-seeking. We're not going to have you teach anymore. Wouldn't you be heartbroken? I would be like, what, Skip? I'm sorry. What do I do? What do you want me to do? What have I done? Show me. I would repent. And then if Skip said, well, I'm not going to have you teach anymore. I just can't imagine saying, well, you're going to have to answer to God for not having me teach. Skip would go, well, bye. Run along. We have so many who are like-minded, though. So many whom we can trust. Listen to what Paul says about Timothy. But he says, I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Timothy was in Rome with Paul. And he says, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. You know, again, you don't communicate. You can't pick up a phone and call somebody. You can't Skype somebody. Can't have FaceTime with somebody, right? You got to send somebody down there, communicate, and send them back. And this takes months to actually happen. And so he says, I want to send Timothy to you because I want to hear of your state. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, that's kind of a sad thing as I read that. Paul's at the end of his life. He's had a lot of different people on the team. A guy by the name of Demas, Paul had wrote about, who loved this world, abandoned the things of Christ for the world. Paul had been heartbroken over people's own selfishness and self-seeking. Paul even said earlier in the book of Philippians, some preach Christ for self-gain. Nevertheless, he said, I rejoice that Christ is being preached. There's different motives by which people can preach. Paul has one person here that he can say he's like-minded. Kind of sad, isn't it? As Paul gets to the end of his life. But he says something about Timothy here that stands out to me. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That he was really sincerely caring for them. Timothy wasn't doing it to build Timothy Ministries. Timothy wasn't doing it because he said, you know what, Paul has been used as the main guy, and now I want to be the main guy. It wasn't Timothy. Timothy cared about the people, and he was sincere. What does the word sincere mean? Without hypocrisy. He wasn't running around doing things for himself. He wasn't trying to make more money for himself. He was simply wanting to minister to people. I have a few friends. It's good that I do, you guys would say. But I have a few friends that are pastors. We do pastors' conferences, and I speak at some pastors' conferences, and I go to other pastors' conferences, and I've got some friends who are pastors. And every once in a while, I'll have a young guy or maybe an older guy who will talk to me, and they'll say something like this. I don't know what to do with our church. We've been going for a few years now. We got 40 people there. I think I'm just going to quit. Now, I got to tell you, I become a little emotional at that. I become a little angry. I want to tell them, quit. That's what I want to do. As soon as they say that, quit. If those 40 people aren't important enough to you, then just quit. Now, I don't, because that would be rather condemning, wouldn't it? That would make them feel like poo-poo. Here's what I say instead. I say, listen, if God has you answer for those 40 people, can you imagine? The Bible says of senior pastors that you have to answer for those put under your care. And if there's 40 people, you put all those 40 people together, that's a large number, isn't it? We're talking about 40 people, 40 souls, 40 people. And you say, it's not enough for me. I'm quitting. You're going to abandon those 40 people? To me, I say, do you really have a pastor's heart? Are you really sincere? Well, I'm going to have to go out and get a job and work, and then I'm going to have to teach on Sundays as well. Well, tell me, where does it ever say that when you pastor or minister that you're not going to have a job? Where does it ever say, oh, there's full-time ministry and then there's part-time ministry? Full-time ministry, you're where God wants you to be. Part-time ministry is for slubs. Where is that in here? Second Opinions chapter 3? I don't know. It's not in here. And you say, but you don't know what I'm going to have to give up to do that. I'll have to work all week, and then I'll have to prepare a study, and then I'll have to pour to those people, and then I have to go visit them in hospitals, and then I have to pray with them, and then I got to counsel them, and I got to talk about their marriages, and I got to deal with the guy that's struggling with alcohol and he's addicted to it, and I got to go deal with him. That's sacrifice. That's ministry. You didn't think you were going to have to? You thought it was all going to be, what, Disneyland? Woo! I love ministry. It's not awesome. You deal with struggles and garbage and the things that people do in their marriages and the things that people do with their lives. But when you can bring them out of it, and when you could see God move in their lives, then you realize you care about the people because it's out of sincerity and not out of building a kingdom. And I can say this now because I'm not talking about anybody specifically. If you're out doing something, you're out preaching and teaching, you're building your own church, you're all upset because it's 20 or 30 people quit. Get out of the way. Let somebody else get there who cares for those people. Let somebody else love them. Let somebody be there who's willing to sacrifice, pour themselves into those people. You know what? I believe there's many who will. I believe there's many that God has raised up who would be willing to say, you know what? I'll live the rest of my life working full time and pouring into these people. I'll gladly do it. I think that there's all kinds of people who would be willing to make those kind of sacrifices for individuals. Get out of the way. Instead, you're overprotective. Anybody else comes into your area, it's my area. There's 50,000 people in your area and you have 20 people in your church. It's my area. Don't you come here. Quit. Get out of the way. Let God do something different. Or repent. Serve God out of sincerity. Stop having this be about you. So somebody else goes down the church and starts a church that gets bigger than you. Who cares? Why wouldn't you rejoice? Why wouldn't you rejoice that people are being saved and fed and excited? Why would you stand in the way? I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now we get to Epaphroditus. I have 4 minutes. Verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow servant, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Now, Epaphroditus, as I said earlier, was the senior pastor of the church at Philippi. He gathered a collection of money to take to Paul. Paul being in a Roman prison, if he had money, his life would be more comfortable, but Paul would also be able to minister. He'd be able to get things out. He'd be able to pay, to be able to have Bible studies and different things. So they wanted to help support Paul and his ministry from prison, knowing that Paul couldn't raise money. They wanted to come along and support him. So they took a collection. They sent it by the hands of Epaphroditus, who made the trip from Philippi to Rome. But as he was going from Philippi to Rome, he suddenly was struck ill. Very ill. He got so sick that, he was close to death. But Epaphroditus, like a lot of you men, just wouldn't stop. Your wife says, go to the hospital.
No, I'm okay. I don't got to go to the hospital. I'm all right.
Epaphroditus wouldn't stop. What he should have done was stop, recovered, and then continued on. But as Epaphroditus was sick and he continued to push on, traveling, you know how traveling brutal is today. It's more brutal back then because he knew Paul needed the money. Because he didn't want to let the people down that gave him the money. He wanted to get the money there. In essence, Epaphroditus basically said, I don't care if I die. I'm going to get this money to Paul. And he pushed on when he shouldn't have. So Paul writes about him, continuing on in verse 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says, had Epaphroditus died, I would have been heartbroken. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may have less sorrow. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. What kind of men are we supposed to hold in esteem? Senior pastors? Maybe. There's a passage that says something like that, but that's not what Paul's talking about. When Paul says, hold such men in high esteem, he says, men that are willing to risk their lives for the gospel. Men who are willing to sacrifice. Men like Rich Mullins need to be held in a high esteem. Men like Keith Green. Keith Green had signed a contract for his music. Another music Christian artist. He'd signed a contract for his music. And that night, God spoke to him and said, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have signed it. I want you to give your music away. Can you imagine that? He went back to the head of the record company and said, I made a mistake. God told me I'm supposed to give my music away. The guy said, how are you going to give it away? You don't have any money. You got to have somebody make it. How are you going to give it away? He said, I don't know. And the guy released him from that contract. He began to give his music away. If you wanted his music, you just simply had to write him and ask for it, and they would send it to you. Now, what he discovered was that as people wrote and asked for it, they stuck money in there, and they ended up making far more money than what they would have ever have done before. And they put that money into what was called Last Days Ministries. Instead of for Keith Green, they put it into something like Last Days Ministries. He was willing to die. He was willing to give up. We hold such men in high esteem. Men who are willing to sacrifice. Men who are willing to die. Men who are selfless. That's what we learn from Epaphroditus. A good leader sacrifices. A good leader is sincere, and a good leader is selfless. He's not living for himself. He's living for those that are around us. And if you want to look for a secret as to why the church at Philippi was so healthy and so strong, it was because these leaders understood those principles. They understood that there's something spiritual that takes place, and that when I sacrifice, when I serve out of sincerity, not to build my own kingdom, but out of sincerity, when I live a selfless life, willing to sacrifice, give up, and surrender, that God moves, people get saved, and we find a ministry that looks, this is where we'll close it, very much like Jesus, who sacrificed, who was sincere, who was selfless to the point of death. We find that our ministry becomes very much like his. And shouldn't the continued ministry of Jesus, the church, look very much like Jesus in what we give and what we sacrifice? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you as we have taken time to look at your word, as we've taken time to really pour into these passages. And Father, we have been challenged. Where do we sacrifice? Where do we give? Where do we walk in sincerity, and where do we do things because we can make a name for ourselves? Want to get patted on the back, want to be recognized. Forgive us. God, forgive us. When we have done things just to be recognized. When we have given to be recognized. When we have not sacrificed. Lord, help us to be selfless like Epaphroditus. Not regarding our lives for the sake of those who are hurting, dying, who desperately need the gospel, who are on their way to hell. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, two things. Three things. Number one, Wednesday night, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. So come out and join us. Habakkuk had some struggles with God and the way he saw the world. We're going to look at that. If you've had any struggles, thoughts, difficulties with the way God does things and what you see in the world around you, it's going to be a great study for you to be at. All right? Job had a lot of the same kind of struggles. And we'll talk a little bit about Job on Wednesday night as well as we discuss this particular issue. May God really cause this message to burn in our hearts. It's the kind of message that we need to evaluate and look at. Say, Lord, I really want to sacrifice. Now, you may be sacrificing, and God may just kind of encourage you through this. You're on the right road. What road? Way to go. But if you haven't been sacrificing, find a way to sacrifice. Sacrifice always hurts. Sacrifice. It's supposed to hurt. You say, well, I'd sacrifice if it didn't cost me anything. Well, then it wouldn't be a sacrifice. May God give you an opportunity to sacrifice, because there's a spiritual power that comes with it. There's a power that comes through sacrifice that doesn't come in any other way. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Have a great week. I'll hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song, and then he's going to dismiss you. We'll see you then.